It's really good to be here today together, to have a place in which we can come together and we can be wrapped up in God's love together with each other. And we can be reminded that being God's people isn't something that we do by ourselves, but it's something that we do together. And so I just ask that you keep that in mind today as we hear from God's word. We're going to be looking at John 14, 15 through 21. If you want to look at the Bibles on your tables, it's in the fourth gospel of John, and it's page number 739. Although I'm trying to teach my kids to look it up the table of contents, but you know. If you want to cheat, 739. If you look at the 14th chapter, we're going to be starting at verse 15. So that's John 14, beginning with verse 15. These are God's words to us today. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him because he abides with you, and he will be in you. I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me because I live. You also will live. On that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. They who have my commandments and keep them are those who love me, and those who love me will be loved by my Father, and I will love them and reveal myself to them. God's word for us today. As we prepare to hear this word, I just ask that you would join me in prayer. Lord God, we come to your word today and we just ask that you would speak to our hearts and our lives, our whole beings, Lord. Would you challenge us? Would you encourage us? Lord God, more than anything, would you be present with us? We just thank you for this incredible opportunity that we have to hear your story. In your name we pray. Amen. I wonder if any of you have ever had a conversation with someone and you're talking about the same thing, but it's not until you get to the end of the conversation that you realize that you actually have been talking about two different things the entire time. For example, some friends were over for dinner the other night. And they're somewhat new to the area, and they were telling me that they had been walking by Jason Lee Park. And as they walked by, they saw the sign for the park, and Zach said, "I wonder if it's named after Lee," thinking in his mind, Lee Boulevard. And his wife said, "Yeah, I wonder, maybe." And in her mind, she was thinking about Lee Helfer. And she's thinking, Lee Helfer, Jason Lee, you know, maybe there's some kind of connection here. And they have this, like, whole conversation about why maybe it's named after Jason and why it's named after Lee. And they both have this entire conversation about this whole thing. And they get to the end of it, and they realize that the whole time they've been talking about something else. Each person, both of them talking about why the park might be named Jason Lee. But each of them in two completely different directions. As we hear these words, I wonder, can we know God? Can we see God? Or do we only see in pieces and parts? Can we really know who God is? And in knowing that, know who we are? We see pieces and parts of the story, and as we do, we see that a lot of it remains mystery. A lot is unknown. I'd like to invite you to kind of reflect back to the beginning of the Gospel of John. And at the beginning of the Gospel of John, Jesus is baptized by John the Baptist. And shortly after that, John the Baptist is standing around with a couple of his disciples, and Jesus walks by. And John says, "Look, behold, see, this is the Lamb of God." And John the Baptist's two disciples decide to follow after Jesus. upon hearing those words. And they follow after him, and Jesus turns around to them and says, "Why are you following me?" And of all the questions that the disciples could have asked him, they say, "Where are you staying?" And Jesus says, "Come and see." And then in just a couple verses after that, Philip, who was one of the disciples who came, followed after Jesus, he finds his friend Nathanael, and he tells Nathanael, he says, "We have found the one whom Moses and the prophets talked about. We have found him. His name is Jesus, and he is from Nazareth." And Nathanael says, "Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip says, "Come and see." The disciples have a lot of questions. And throughout this time, this journey with Jesus, they have been able to see who Jesus is. They have walked closely with Jesus. They have followed after him as a disciple would. They have walked so closely behind him. They have sought to imitate him, to be like him. They have seen the things that he has done. They have heard the words that he has said. And now at this point in time in our passage in John 14, Jesus is giving his final instructions, his last words, his almost you would say like his farewell speech to the disciples. And in the midst of this, I think we're confronted again with how little the disciples really understood, how little they really knew Jesus. And you see this by some of the questions that they ask him. Just kind of looking before our passage in John 13, Peter asked Jesus, "Lord, where are you going?" Somehow, having spent all this time with Jesus, Peter still doesn't know where Jesus is going. And Jesus tells him, "Well, where I'm going, you can't go." Peter questions that. But then a little bit later on, we see in chapter 14, Thomas says to Jesus again, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How are we supposed to know the way?" And Jesus reminds him, "I am the way and the truth and the life." I think my favorite, though, is Philip. Just in verse 8, he obviously has gotten way tired of all the mystery. And he says, "Lord, would you just show us the Father, and then we'll be satisfied. Then we'll be happy. Then there won't be any more mystery, no more questions, no more things we don't know. Just God, give, you know, Lord, show us this picture of the Father, and then it will all be good." As I was doing this some reading throughout the week, I read something that I thought went really well. Philip, he says, wants no more mystery. No more simply believing, no more guessing at what Jesus means and what it's all about. Philip says, "Let's just have one good look, and that will satisfy us." Or so we let ourselves think. You know, I think we're like this too. I don't know about you, but sometimes I look at the words of Scripture, and I think about what God wants for my life, and I think, "Can't you just tell me? Why all the mystery? Why all the things that I don't know? Why? Can't you just give us this look, this glimpse, so that we can be satisfied, so that we can be happy?" But, you know, I think the question is, if we did know it all, would that really be enough? And then we come, so all of this leads up to verse 15. And in verse 15, we hear these words, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." I don't know about you, but that verse alone makes me stop. And I hear these words reverberated over and over and over again. "If you love me, if you love me, you will keep my commandments." And the first thing that I think of is, okay, what commandments is he talking about? And if we look back, when we hear the word commandment, I think some of us might think of maybe some more Old Testament kind of language, the instructions, the laws that were given to the people of God throughout the Hebrew Scriptures. We might think of maybe we flip through the book of Leviticus and seen the 500, 600 odd laws that are in there and think of those commandments and how am I going to keep all of that? Maybe we would think of the Ten Commandments, of the 10 best ways to live that God gives Moses and Moses gives the people. But I don't think it's about all of those little commandments. I think even throughout the Hebrew Scriptures, all of them can be summed up in the words to love God, to love others. In John's words alone, in the Gospel of John, we see a lot of different things that Jesus calls his disciples to do. He tells Nicodemus that he has to be born from above. He calls his disciples to walk in the light. He teaches them to serve others. In just a few verses before, in chapter 13, Jesus washes his disciples' feet and says, "You too are supposed to wash each other's feet." And then in chapter 13, in verse 31, in following, Jesus says, 34, he says, "I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." You should know there that the word for new there doesn't mean never seen before, brand new, never heard of kind of new. It's the kind of new that has to do with restoration and renewal. And so Jesus gives these words to the disciples, love one another. I'm kind of reminded of some words from 1 John. And I think just because when I was growing up, my mom made sure to grind these words into my very skull. Because I had brothers and sisters, maybe some of you did too, and we didn't always show love to one another. And so my mom would make me write and read and copy these words again and again and again about loving God and loving our brothers and sisters. And so these words are kind of ingrained into my head. But in 1 John, he too says, "Beloved, I'm writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you've had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you've heard. Yes, I'm writing you a new commandment that is true in him, and because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining." He says, "Whoever says I'm in the light while hating a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Whoever loves a brother or sister lives in the light. In such a person, there is no cause for stumbling." Again, we see this similar language about commandments and about loving our brothers and sisters. And so, okay, so we think maybe that's what he means by the commandments. But how do we keep them? How do we do that? I think it's important to understand that the word keep there it's much broader. You know, when we translate the Bible into English, we can only pick one word. But the word there can mean keep or guard, to watch, to observe. You know, people only guard things that are really valuable. To guard something, in effect, is to make oneself dependent on it, because there has to be sacrificing time and freedom to guard something. Anybody who keeps such commandments allows his or her life and actions to be determined by them. Wow, I think, are we willing to keep the commandments in this way, to allow our lives and our actions to be determined by them? To have these commandments shape our whole lives? There's a book that I really like called We Really Do Need Each Other by Reuben Welch. And he says, "I love you, but I don't really want to die for you, at least not before Monday." And I think a lot of us feel like that. You know, Jesus says, "Lay down your life for your brothers and sisters." And you think, you know, "I love you, but that's a little too far." And I think it's the same for the instructions that God gives us. I mean, we think, you know, "God, I love you, but I'm not sure I'm willing to lay down my whole life for this. At least not before I've done fill in the blank." I wonder, any of you guys ever learned a second language? Anybody? No? Yeah? Megan, Seth? Nobody else? Everyone else? English only? Lindsay, yeah? Kristen? Japanese. There we go. Okay, so what did you do when you're trying to learn the language? Okay, you study, but how do you study? Just with what? Vocab words. Okay, so maybe you have some flashcards. How did you learn Japanese, Chris? It didn't come easy. Okay, so probably took some practice. I know when Ted and I were learning Spanish, we would try and get books and read them in Spanish, especially like little kids' books. And we would speak to people maybe who spoke that other language. We would, write. You know, you try and write it out, try and write things in Spanish, try and say it. You know, it's one thing to try and learn another language, but if you never try and speak it, then you're probably not going to develop any kind of fluency with it. When Ted and I went to Paraguay, we didn't go for the intent of learning Spanish, but while we were there, we were working on it, and we were working with some kids in a field, and we were trying to teach them a game, which seems really simple when you have done it so often in English, but then you try and do it in another language in which you are not fluent, and it becomes very, very complicated. And so I was trying to tell the kids that I wanted them to come to the middle of the field. And so I told them to come to La Media de la Cancha. And everyone started laughing. And if any of you guys have ever learned another language, it's really uncomfortable because you have no idea what you just said. And everybody's laughing and pointing at something. And finally I figure out that in Paraguay, the word they use for sock is La Media, and where I wanted the kids to come was El Medio. Yeah, it's like really close, but not quite. And so I told them to come to like the sock of the field or something. So yeah, it was pretty crazy. And if you've ever tried to learn another language, I'm sure that you are familiar with that experience in which you say the complete wrong thing and you make yourself look absolutely ridiculous. Because you have to practice. And that's why Ted did way better at Spanish than I did. Because making a fool out of himself, he was okay with it. And I didn't like it. So I didn't practice as well as he did. But you know, I think being a Christian is like that too. You know, it's more than just knowing the right words and studying the scripture and having the words and knowing what something means. And it's also more than just having an experience, too. The Christian faith is about practicing a language. It's about practicing the language of our faith. Something that we have to do over and over and over again. And you know what I think is interesting? Is languages, they're easier to pick up the younger you are. The younger you start, the easier it is. You know, as parents, I think, you know, what language do we want our kids to know best and first? Throughout this passage, we hear this echoing question, do you love me? How can we keep Jesus' commandments? How can we walk as he walked? I wonder, is this even possible? How can we know and see God, God who is greater than everything that we can even think and imagine? Well, I think it's important that we don't stop with verse 15. But if we look on to 16 and 17, we see that Jesus says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another, and mine says advocate, to be with you forever. The word there in Greek is parakletos, and in English we try and pick a word that will help us to understand this word in Greek, but it's one of those words that one English word can't really tell the whole story. Parakletos can mean, or in English often we say paraclete, I don't know if you've ever heard that word before, but it can mean helper, friend, comforter, advocate, companion. Sometimes it's translated Holy Spirit. But it comes from a word that means for someone to come to one's aid. And it was first used in a legal sort of way, as in someone coming alongside of someone else in order to represent that person, in order to plead the case or the cause of someone else. And so it has this understanding. However, in the New Testament, it takes on a much more active role. And so the paraclete is given and sent and received, and not just passively there, but it takes on a very active role. And just in these short verses that we read today from John, we see these things, that the paraclete will be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth. Somehow this is one that the world can't see or know, but the paraclete is one who abides with you, will be in you. All of these things help us to understand what this means. It's something that comes alongside us, that is with us, that is in us and among us. I don't know how many of you guys, if you all know me really well, but even maybe a little bit, you might know that I'm a very independent person. And I don't know if any of you guys ever fall into this place yourself, but I feel like I was even raised to be this way. I think as a kindergartner, I was independent. The second day of kindergarten, I told my mom, I'm walking to school by myself. And she let me. And so I'm a very independent person. I like to do things myself. Pregnancy, girl, I don't care. I can still do it. Although my husband tells me that there's some things I can't do now. But I try. And I like to do things myself. It's even something that I feel a lot of times is applauded in our society as is a good characteristic, that you can do things by yourself. You don't need other people. You're able to get it done. But I'm not so sure anymore. I think the older I get, the more I realize that sometimes being extremely independent is not the best quality. And I think we do this a lot ourselves too in the Christian faith. We try and do it all by ourselves. There's a PowerPoint, a couple of pictures that I wanted to show you guys. Yeah, okay, so there's the first picture. I want you to see if you can figure out what it is. Any guesses? Rope, maybe? Okay. Any other guesses? Yarn? Blanket? Okay, go to the next one. They're all the same thing. Okay, so there's the next one. Fire? Is that what you said? Oh, fiber. Oh, fiber. Okay, go to the next one. Okay, here's another part. A string, a rope, a swing, maybe. Okay, what's the? This is the last one. Hammock, maybe. A fluffy scarf. Could be. It's really kind of hard to know. We only have the pieces and the parts, and we never actually see the whole. It's kind of hard to know what it is. And I think a lot of times in our quest to see God, to know God, you know, Jesus says to us too, he says, come and see. And we did. We come to Jesus and we see one who gives his whole life, all of it. And we want to follow in his example too, and we say, come and see to others around us. But we do it alone. We do it in pieces and parts. We say, God is with me. And we mean kind of like, God is in my pocket. And God goes everywhere with me. But the promise that we have here in John 14 is not a God in my pocket kind of promise. If you look, I think I can help us a little bit. If you look at verse 17, I want to give you a fuller understanding of this verse. So it says, because he abides or remains with or near you all, and he will be in or among you all. I don't know if you noticed, but in English, we don't have a plural for you. So it says you, and we think us individually, But that's not what it's saying here. I want to read verses 15 through 17 for you, and I'm going to put the plurals in. I want you to, maybe you can count and see how many you hear. Jesus says, if you all love me, you all will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you all another advocate to be with you all forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You all know him, because he abides with you all, and he will be in you all. I don't know if you noticed, but there isn't any singular use there. God is in and among us together. The Spirit is among all of us. We don't do it alone. We can't do it by pieces and parts. And the gift that's given to us is given to all of us. And so that it's not just my story or your story, but it's our story together. And it's only because the gift is given to all of us together that we are even able to be the people that God has called us to be. We can't stand alone. We don't stand alone. We've been given another paraclete, helper, advocate, who'll be with all of us forever. And it's only then, I think, that we can say to others, come and see. Pastor Chris is going to come and share with us a little bit more.
One of the things that we read in Scripture is to love God. It says, if you love me, you will obey my commands. I think we would all agree with that. That's in our Bible. That's our Scripture. It's authoritative in our lives. So we could take that for truth, and we would. But what does that look like? You know, what does it look like to love God? Oftentimes, this is kind of what I think that we do. Is we have a box for the areas of our lives. I don't know about you guys, but I'm, you know, there's points when I am more organized than others, but it seems no matter how messy my office is, I'm still pretty darn good with compartmentalizing my life. And so we have all these different boxes, you know, all these different places of our lives. We have maybe our work box. You know, this is everything having to do with work here. Maybe this is you know, your house box, where it's everything having to do with all the projects in your house. I'm going to be painting my house here pretty soon. If you've seen my house, it's a really good thing that we're painting it. But that's also an invitation for help. So we have you know, our projects and maybe all the things that we do. You know, then we have like our let's say we have our family, okay? And we have our family. This is our family time. This is raising my daughter and raising my son. You know, pretty important stuff. But that'll go in this box here. And then, you know, that's not necessarily a horrible thing. One of the problems is when we say loving God, following God, it tends to go in a box as well. You know, when we think about what does it mean for us and people in general fall under the label of Christian, what does it mean for them to follow God? And so often this is what it kind of looks like is you have, well, let's see, you read your Bible. So you got a Bible here, and in reading it, it's pretty important. And this is part of what it means to follow God. So we'll just put it in a box. Okay, this is our God box here. Then we have like let's say we have right here. I went in the back and I picked up some things, and you know you may not know what these are, but these are for our children to kind of express themselves in worship and be involved in our worship time together. And this is one of their avenues for them to do that. And so, you know, we have our expressions to God that we make. We have our worship. We call it worship, you know, when we come together and we sing songs. And maybe if you're not musically challenged like me, you'd actually play an instrument more than this. We got that too. So we put those things in the box. So everything having to do with following God goes in the box. And then we come together on our Sunday mornings and, you know, we worship God. You know, we got our candle here. You know what these candles represent? I mean, this is not just for decoration, okay? There's a little bit more to that. Like when you look around here and you see like how everything's set up, it's a little bit more than just decoration, okay? We actually have some intentionality behind these things, at least some of them. And candles are one. Yeah, they smell nice. They look nice. They make you feel comfortable, don't they? But this stands to us as a reminder of Christ's presence, that he is a light, that light gives us hope, and that he is here. And so we come together and we hear these things and we worship our God together in these services. We go to church, part of our God box. You know, it's always interesting to me because like Wednesday nights with students, students are so much better. Our young people are they don't hide stuff. They don't justify stuff. It's not so sophisticated. You know, they'll come in, somebody will drop the F-bomb or something at youth group. That happens, okay? Get over it. We need to. You know, you get someone who comes in and they're just not so sure about things. They say something like that. And then somebody says, "You're in church. You can't say that." Which I would agree. Don't say that in church. But there's the idea of church. But then somehow that kind of implies that it's okay if you went down into the parking lot or across the street and you said that. And it's like, okay, Christ is present at youth group. He's present at church. Maybe we've put God in a box a little bit too much. And here's the thing, we come together, and one of the things that we do, and we're going to do it again, is we participate in communion. We have before us the reminder of what Christ has done for us. That his body was broken, that his blood was poured out, that this act was done for our forgiveness of sin. Like God gave it all. Okay, he's all in. And you know what oftentimes I think that we do? We put it in our God box. This was done for our whole lives. Not just part of it. Christ died so that we would live in response. His, God's love was given us so that our whole lives would be lived as a response to him. But if God and our experiences with God and those things that we attribute to God and following Christ are all in a box, I just don't think that's how God wants us to live. And there's something about how when you and I come together and we take this bread and we dip it in this juice and we eat it, it becomes a part of who we are. Even though it's a small piece, we do get some sort of nourishment, but it goes into our whole bodies and flows into everything that we do. And I think that's exactly what these elements are supposed to do in our lives. Flow into everything so that our lives would be a life of worship, not just a box of worship. You know what the other thing is? We participate in the mission of God. And so often, people know God through you and me. And if our faith is lived out to the confines of a box, we're not really able to see God in our lives. So this morning, as we come forward and we participate in communion, I would ask that you would do exactly that, that you would participate. That you wouldn't just come up and take the bread, dip it in the juice, and eat it and be like, okay, here we go, let's live in a box. That you would come, that you would see all that Christ has done and recognize that this is not supposed to be in a box, but is supposed to live and flow through every bit of your life. That you just come and recognize those things and what Christ has come and done for you. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love for us. God, thank you that you don't just love us on Tuesdays. Thank you that you just don't love us on Sundays from 9:15 to 10:30. But Lord, you love us all the time. Thank you that you love us not just when we're good, but when we're bad. When we're participating in sinful things, you still love us. Thank you for that, Lord. God, would you help us to live our lives in such a way that reflects your love? That is all-encompassing of our lives. God, some of us in here, I think it's just all of us. We have this tendency to put you in a box and shove you in a corner and say, I'll visit you on Sundays at this time, or maybe for 15 minutes in the morning and 15 minutes at night, or maybe just before we eat. God, You didn't die for 15 minutes of our day. Lord, would you just help us this morning to listen to your Holy Spirit and respond in the way upon which you are calling us to. In Jesus' name.